Commence our study this evening in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. These various instructions which the apostle has given. He says to Timothy that thou observe these things. Now, the subject of observance follows on from obedience, which we were considering last week. You will be familiar with the Christian organization Day One. It used to be called the Lord's Day Observance Society. Perhaps this latter description would not have the same resonance today in our modern society as Day One. But it did have the advantage that it emphasized this matter of observance, not only drawing attention to the Lord's Day, which is Day One in the week, but also communicating the fact that there is duty and purpose connected with this, a purpose to promote obedience to God in it. So in our catechism, we have that question 57, which is the fourth commandment. And the answer is, the fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so on. Now, question 58 turns to this matter of observance. What is required in the fourth commandment? And the answer is, the fourth commandment requires the keeping holy to God such set times as he has appointed in his word, expressly one whole day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to himself. And question 60 goes on, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? And provides the answer, the Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. Not only a statement of the fact that Day One is set aside as the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, upon which the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, but also that there is a necessary pattern of behavior that is required in obedience to God. This Lord's Day observance. Now, in dealing with the matter of observance, it is important to remember that observing can be counterproductive, not leading in the right direction, but leading in a wrong direction. Now, this is true concerning life in general. And at this particular point, I am reminded of one of our fellow open-air preachers who has now passed on to glory. And on those occasions when we were hesitating with respect to proceeding with the meeting, because of the weather and how things were looking, he would quote Ecclesiastes 11 and 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Timely advice that observing can be counterproductive. We can become so preoccupied with getting things just right that we do not actually do them at a time that would be appropriate for the activity. And what is true of life in general is true also in connection with religious observances. If we introduce into the Church of Christ observances that have no authority in Scripture, then that is not something which is productive. That's not something which is beneficial. And you know how this cropped up in the New Testament church. And as we have been looking at the Acts of the Apostles, we have seen this just this past Lord's Day in connection with this matter of circumcision, observing the Jewish practice of circumcision in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were some, you remember, who wanted to insist upon this in connection with the Gentiles, a practice that was no longer required. And the observance of it would certainly not be advantageous for the church. And so we read there in Acts 21 and 25 how after much debate and consideration of these things and reference to the Holy Scriptures, James says, this is Acts 21:25, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. These necessary duties in those times. But with respect to this matter of observing circumcision, no, they observe no such thing. It had been demonstrated in the debate there in the Council of Jerusalem that this was not something in accordance with the will of God and not a practice to be continued. And indeed we know how this matter of insistence upon circumcision became a great stumbling block to many, being associated with justification by works in the place of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. So one thing can lead to another, and observing can become counterproductive. Another example referred to in Galatians and chapter 4 has to do with a church calendar. Observing not merely the instituted day of worship, the first day of the week, but introducing other days, indeed a whole calendar of days throughout the year. But this again was demonstrated to be counterproductive, as the Apostle says here in Galatians 4 and 8 and following. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire to be in bondage, ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You see, it's not sufficient to adopt a practice of observing. We have to be sure that the things that we observe are required by God and that they are consistent with His will. And this is true also in connection with the spiritual life. There were those who would make observance an excuse for unbelief. And when Paul and Silas on one occasion were brought before the magistrates, those who brought them said, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." You see, they claimed that it would not be right for them to adopt the gospel of this Jesus Christ who was being preached to them, because they already had their observances. And so they made it an excuse for continuing in unbelief. We already have our ways to which we are committed. We already have our observances. There's that example in Mark 6 and verse 20 with respect to Herod, an evil king. And there we read concerning this wicked man. "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." His conscience was telling him the truth about John the Baptist, that he was a godly man, and that his teachings were true. And so Herod, without a change of heart, takes to observing what John had to say. "And he did many things, and heard him gladly," we read. Observance also can become a matter of evasion, a spiritual duty. Now you know that the preaching of the gospel clearly identifies what is necessary for sinners to do. Hearing of Christ, understanding that He is the Redeemer and the answer to our lost condition, the gospel calls upon us to repent of our sins, to turn from them with grief and hatred, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one only mediator between God and men, and to accept His sufficiency to save without any further additions from ourselves. And it is a very common response of sinners to what they hear in the gospel to resort to the excuse that they are already good. They are already committed to and observing the ways of God. You remember how that was the case with the rich young ruler, so-called, Mark 10 verse 20. He wanted to know what he should be doing in order to inherit eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ says to him, well, you know the commandments. And gave to him those of the second table of the law. And we read there in Mark chapter 10 that he answered and said to the Lord Jesus, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. So you see, this was a counterproductive observing. It wasn't doing something spiritually good. It was the spiritual damage of this man. Because he was confident in what he was doing, rather than having confidence in what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing and would do. Remember how Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Totally turning from his confidence in his wealth and his confidence in his works and trusting in Christ. But no, he trusted in his own observing. He was sad at that seeing, we read, and went away grieved, for he had great possession. So it's not enough to observe. It's not enough to be observing. It's not enough to have some observance of particular requirements and so on. It is necessary to have the right kind of observing. And we do see here in this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21 that observing is required. And so Paul says to Timothy in very, very solemn terms indeed, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. You see how solemn this charge is before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, and before the elect angels. The whole population of heaven is involved, as it was from the beginning. Now we see here from what Paul says to Timothy that Christians are not to be self-directed. Now this is the whole atmosphere of the society in which we are living. Putting it in biblical terms, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Self-directed. People make up their own minds, they decide what is best for them, and off they go on that particular way. Our modern culture emphasizes individual freedom, spontaneity. Just do it, is the cry. But Paul says no. It's not like that, Timothy. And he solemnly charges him before God with respect to what is his duty to do. This matter of direction goes beyond our own ideas and our own desires. And speaking in terms of Christians, it is made very plain that Christians are to be Christ-directed. In connection with what we must do, what we must observe, it is the authority of Christ which is paramount. We have the Scriptures expounded among us in order that we might understand what the Lord Jesus Christ requires of us. And we want that knowledge of what the Lord Jesus Christ requires of us so that we might observe and do what is pleasing to Him. Not out of some carnal desire for our own merit, works righteousness. Not out of some desire for praise of men, or indeed commending ourselves to God. We view it that we are to be Christ-directed because it is our bounden duty. We belong to Him. We are bought with a price. He has redeemed us. He is our Master, our Lord, and our King. And we are to carefully observe what He would have us to do. So in the Great Commission that we have in Matthew 28 and verse 18, we read, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." You see, this very last charge of the Saviour, this great commission to His church, completely excludes this idea of self-direction in spiritual things, of spontaneity and being guided by nature, or worse, sinful flesh. No, the Lord Jesus Christ gave this commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. If any should suggest to us that observing is legalism, the answer is here in the Great Commission. It's not the words of the preacher. It's not merely the words of the apostle, Paul. This necessity of observing, it is the express commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that at this most solemn and crucial time, when He was giving His charge to His church as to how she should be conducting herself in this world to the glory of His name. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who commands, and we are to obey. It is the right of the Lord Jesus Christ to require our observing of those things that He has taught. And it is His right and entitlement by virtue of His atonement, His pouring out of His infinitely precious blood there at Calvary. What was He doing if He was not redeeming us from our sin? Is it not true if we use the imagery of ancient Rome, that we are, in effect, willing slaves of Christ? And why so? because he has purchased us to himself. And so Peter emphasizes the necessity of obedience, emphasizes the necessity of observance of the word of Christ in his first epistle there in chapter 1, verse 14 and following. He says this: as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, Christ has paid the price. Christ has redeemed us. Christ has bought us to himself. We belong to him. Necessarily, the lives of Christians are to be Christ-directed. It's not our interest, what is the world saying? It's not our interest what are the laws of men saying. Obviously, we would be subject to every ordinance of man in accordance with the word of God. But what it is that motivates us, what it is that moves us, what it is that takes possession of us, is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered on our behalf, taking our place, exhausting the pains of hell with respect to every believer, and we know that we belong to him. And so we would be directed by him. And so we would observe those things that he himself has taught us. So Christians are to be taught to observe. I would be negligent in my duty in preaching the gospel if I was not prepared to teach this necessary observance. Just back to the Great Commission. There you see it is actually expressly included in the Great Commission that preachers of the gospel should teach those whom they instruct to observance. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And it is not legalism to see our duty in this way. We know it goes against the grain in many modern churches to say that there are regulations of Christ, if we put it that way, commandments of Christ that are to be observed. Oh, legalism is the cry. We set free from all of that. But you see, we are not. Obedience to the Christ of the cross is not legalism. We love him who first loved us. And we saw last week that in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, observance and obedience poured forth from his heart because of the love that he had to his heavenly Father. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. What's the Savior saying in coming into this world? To do it as it had never been done before, since the fall of mankind. To do it out of such affection, such heart commitment to his heavenly Father. And if we love Christ, then we will observe all things whatsoever he has commanded. A couple of thoughts in connection with observing in God's way. We're not talking here about observing in the way of the Pharisees, who were content with outward actions without any real heart engagement. Observing in God's way requires that the heart must be right. That's got to be our starting point. Having a new heart, a clean heart, a heart of flesh. When the heart of stone is taken away and we're given a heart of flesh, sensitive to the Word of God, delighting in the honor and glory of God, seeking to bring our lives into conformity with what is pleasing to Him. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 119, 33, 34. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. You see, our aim is to be after the image of Christ, the new man, with a totally devoted heart to the things of God. Because we recognize that nothing else is worthy of God. God is so great, he is so glorious, he is the Holy One of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ understood these things in the days of his flesh, and how it was reflected in his every thought and word and deed. And so the Ten Commandments are often despised in our own day, are not to be despised by Christians. The law of God, the moral law of God, is so precious because it discloses the nature of God. In answer to the question, what is it to be holy? One route of answering it would be to look at the Ten Commandments and say, well, conformity to these. Out of a right spirit and a loving heart, this is holiness. When the Lord Jesus Christ was asked which was the greatest commandment of all, he put it in those terms, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, the heart must be right to observe in God's way. God who says to his people, be ye holy as I am holy. Now this brings us to the second consideration in observing in God's way, and it is this: our way must be by imitation. We're not using imitation here in the sense whereby one thing is made as an imitation of another. It's not the real thing, but it is like it. Sufficiently like it, perhaps, to be taken for it. But it is an imitation. We're not using it in that sense. But we're using it in the sense that having before us some example which is worthy of our following, then we seek to imitate, we seek to follow, we seek to do as we see the Lord do, to speak as we have heard the Lord speak, yes, to think as we know how the Lord thought about things. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, says the apostle. And so in Proverbs 23:26, the teacher says, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. You see, where there is truth, and the authority of truth, there is the right and title to encourage, yea, require, imitation. Not the imitation of inferior copies passing themselves off as being the authentic thing, but imitation in the sense that an exactness of copying is involved. Not only should Christ-likeness be our aim, we need to remember that Christ-likeness is God's aim for us. So observing is the way of true wisdom and blessedness. All sorts of people, all sorts of books will tell you another story. But this is the true story. Observing is the way of true wisdom and the way of blessedness. So the psalmist in Psalm 107 and 43 says, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. The more that your life and my life is a genuine and real imitation of the life of Christ, the more we strive to be conformed to Christ, wonder of wonders, the more we will fully appreciate and fully know the love of God. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Oh, may it be so with us, dear friend.